Well, I invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 19. We began looking at this chapter last Sunday, and we're going to wrap it up this morning, Acts chapter 19. We looked at the first 10 verses, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 41 this morning, Acts chapter 19. A missionary to Africa once told the story of an elderly woman who came to faith in Christ. Though she could neither read nor write because she was blind, she shared the gospel by having people read an underlined verse of Scripture, John 3:16, in her Bible. She would then ask them if they knew the meaning of that text, and then proceed to explain to them who Jesus was, what he did, and how they could respond to the good news of his salvation. Just this one woman, this blind, elderly woman, she led 24 young boys to faith in Christ, and every one of them went on to become pastors. Think about that with me. The faithfulness of one woman to share the gospel produced that kind of an impact in her community. We began looking together at Acts chapter 19 last Sunday, and we saw that the emphasis that Luke brings out of this text, as we see from verses 10 and 17 and verse 20 and verse 26, is an emphasis on the spreading of the Word of God. And we saw this, that the spreading of the Word of God can produce some powerful results. Everything that transpires in this chapter as Paul is on his third missionary journey, and he's in the city of Ephesus, camped out for around 3 years, it hinges on the fact that he faithfully proclaimed the gospel, the word of God, and it impacted people's lives, it impacted the church there, and it impacted the city. There were some wonderful results that hinged upon the growth of God's word. First of all, we saw in verses 1 through 10 that the faithful spreading of the word of God, it leads to authentic salvations. Guys, we can't get any more basic than this. This is what God's called us to do. When we proclaim the gospel, when we spread the gospel, people get saved. And that's the greatest miracle that takes place today. That ought to never become common. That ought to never become casual to us when a person actually trusts in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And get this, guys, on our campus this past week, the word of God was faithfully spread in our school. And guess what? We had a young girl place her faith in Jesus Christ. What are we going to say about that, church? Woo! Yes, we had a young lady trust in Jesus. Not only does the spreading of the word of God produce authentic salvations, but it also leads to comprehensive evangelism. The Bible tells us Paul, he camps out in Ephesus and he's teaching in a lecture hall for 2 years there, to the extent that the gospel permeated the whole region. Everyone in Asia heard the good news concerning Jesus. Because of Paul, I think this is one of Paul's greatest accomplishments. Everyone in the region heard about Jesus, God's Son, who stepped down from heaven, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the grave to offer forgiveness and rescue from the coming judgment if we will simply trust in him and turn from our sins. What a wonderful work that God did through the Apostle Paul. And you know what God did through our church last Sunday? We had a group from our church go out into our community. We visited around 100 homes. We had 37 conversations, and 10 people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in our church. Let's give the Lord a round of applause. See, when we faithfully spread the gospel, some wonderful results come from it. And this morning, we're going to look at three additional powerful results that come from the faithful spreading of God's word. Picking up in verse 11, Luke tells us that during Paul's time in Ephesus, God was working some extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. The fact that these miracles in verse 11 were extraordinary tells us that they were not common miracles. These were not your run-of-the-mill kinds of miracles. They were unusual in nature. And what was the, how were they unusual? Look in verse 12. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. God was working so mightily through Paul that Paul didn't even have to be there to speak a word, to lay a hand on someone. just cloths that had touched his body, if they were brought to the sick, they were instantly cured. If they were demon-possessed, the demons were expelled. This reminds us of the woman in Mark chapter 5 who had the issue of bleeding, and she thought, if I could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I'd be made whole. And when she did, power left his body and instantly healed her. It reminds us of the miracles of Peter in Acts chapter 5 as he's walking down the streets and the sick are lined up just so his shadow could fall upon them. And the Bible tells us that all who fell under his shadow were healed. These were mighty miracles that God did indeed perform in the early days. And Luke wants us to see that the power of Jesus that was working in Peter's ministry, it was also working in Paul's. Now, I don't want to camp out here, but I do just want to give you a caution. Our God is still a miracle-working God. Our God can still do great and powerful things. But these miracles, notice what the text says again in verse 11, they're extraordinary. Extraordinary miracles. These things were not common. Don't be duped. Don't be fooled by these imposters, by these charlatans, who if you'll just call in and for $99.99, if you'll make a donation to their ministry, they're going to send you these prayer cloths. And you're going to be instantly healed of whatever ailment you have. Guys, don't buy into that. I've told you before, they have a Greek word for this in Arkansas. It's called baloney. That kind of stuff, that's not happening today. These were unique miracles to the New Testament time period where God gave the apostles the ability to perform these kinds of things. So don't be duped. Our God can still perform miracles, but those kinds of things are not happening today through individuals. But Luke tells us, there were some Jewish exorcists who observed God working mightily in Paul's life and these powers that Paul had. And so what do? They try to imitate Paul. Now, these were wandering magicians. They traveled about from place to place. And for profit, for a sum of money, they supposedly would cast demons out of anyone who was possessed. They started trying to imitate Paul. You can see in verse 13, and they would approach people and they would say, I command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out of this person. Luke tells us there were seven men doing this. They were sons of a chief priest by the name of Siva. Now, this makes it all the more embarrassing because you have seven sons of a man who's related to the priestly family who are dabbling and peddling magic. Well, they are trying to make a profit from this. They're thinking that the name of Jesus is some magic formula that they can use over anyone. Well, their attempts to imitate Paul failed miserably. The text tells us they actually came across a man who was possessed by an evil spirit. And look at what happens when they try to use Jesus's name over this demon-possessed man. In verse 15, the spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? This demon exposed them. He showed them to be frauds, pretenders, and imposters. He says, I know who Jesus is, and I'm familiar with Paul, that Jesus works through Paul, but I'm not giving an inch to you because I know you don't truly believe in this Jesus, and you have no power over me. So this demon immediately exposed these guys, and then nextly, he attacked them. We see in verse 16 that the man in whom was the evil spirit, he leaped on them, subdued all of them, and overpowered them. Get the picture of this. This is so comical to Luke. They're in this building. They're trying to cast out this demon, and this demon-possessed man endowed with extra strength, he just overpowers them, strips them of their clothes, wounds them, beats them up. They're running out of this building, wherever they were, a home, whatever it was, and they're wounded and they're naked. As one writer puts it, these men tried to expel a demon and the demon ended up expelling them. Well, word travels throughout Ephesus. We see in verse 17 where Jews and Greeks all heard about this event. And God uses it to bring glory to Jesus. He uses it to exalt his son's name because look at what happens. People begin to fear Jesus and people begin to praise his name. Church, when the word of God spreads, it produces this result. It results in spiritual confrontation. See, as the word of God begins to emanate from a church and from God's people, the kingdom of God is going to clash with the kingdom of Satan. The Bible tells us that the devil is a very real person who has serious power, and he influences the lives of the unbelieving. And Jesus, upon calling Paul to the ministry, Paul relates this in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, that Jesus told him, I am calling you to take my gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and then get this, from the dominion of Satan to God. See, the Bible tells us that Satan has his own kingdom. He has his own followers, he has his own workers, he has his own people. And anytime the gospel goes out, there is a clash that's taking place between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. But the power of Jesus, as this narrative shows us, is a power that no demonic power can rival. As the gospel goes forth and it takes root in the hearts of men and women and students and children, God humiliates the devil. He shows Jesus his power to be the greatest power of all powers, and he glorifies the name of his son. It reminds me of a song that my friend Michael Tabor, who's gone on to be with the Lord, used to sing in church. I used to love to see him, to hear him sing this song, but part of the lyrics were like this: he's stronger than the strongest, he's greater than the great, no one will ever take his crown away. He's more mighty than the mightiest, and he reigns from above. He's the all-time undisputed, undefeated champion of love. Colossians 2:15, church, the Bible tells us when Jesus died on that cross and he went into that grave and God resurrected him from the dead, he disarmed all of our enemies. He publicly shamed them, all powers and all authorities. Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he has proven himself to be greater and mightier than all the power that the enemy could ever bring against us. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. When I was in high school, I knew the guys I didn't want to rub the wrong way. I knew the guys who were stronger. I knew the guys who were tougher. I knew the guys that I never wanted to hear rumors flying around that so-and-so wanted to meet me after church over behind the Methodist church, or after school behind the Methodist church, because that's where all the fights took place back in my hometown. I knew those guys because I knew what was going to happen. They were going to come out on top, and I was going to be on the bottom. This demon, when he confronts these seven magicians, look again at what the text says. He says, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul. He says, I know who Jesus is and I can't take Jesus. I can't stand against Jesus. He's got a power that I cannot resist, and I can't do anything to Paul because the power of Jesus is working in his ministry. But you can't do anything to me because you don't have that same power in your life. Church, the demon here admits that the power of Jesus is greater than any demonic power. So be confident this morning. Whatever the devil brings against our church for trying to be faithful to fulfill the mission of making disciples in our community or around the world, whatever he brings against you, the power of Jesus is supreme. He cannot bring anything to the table that's greater than what Jesus gives to us. And that's something to be thankful for this morning. Believe that promise that Satan may storm against the church, but he will not prevail. Spreading of God's word, it results in spiritual confrontation. But let us be encouraged this morning. God just shows as his word goes out, the power of Jesus is greater than the power of the enemy. Well, we see moving on into verse 18, that people in the city, those who had believed in Jesus, when they heard about what had happened in this incident with these Jewish exorcists and this demon-possessed man, it profoundly impacts them. In verse 18, where the text speaks about those who had believed, it's referring to people who were already Christians at the time this incident occurred. That is, at some point in the past, they'd heard the gospel through Paul's ministry, presumably, and they had repented, they believed in Jesus, and they were still believing in the present time. You see, some people today, they talk about deconstructing their faith. Well, they used to be a Christian, but they've re-examined things, and now they're on the other side of faith and to where they no longer believe in Jesus in the present. Listen, if you no longer believe in Jesus in the present, then what took place in the past never really was true. See, the Bible tells us that what happens in the past, based on this verb, it has an enduring aspect to it. Faith that is genuine continues. If it fizzles out before the end, it was faulty at the beginning. And so there, it truly is a comfort in our faith that once we truly believe in Jesus, we are once saved, always saved. We are safe with the Lord. Well, what happens in the lives of these believers when they hear about this incident? Well, the Bible tells us that they kept coming forward, verse 18, and they were confessing and disclosing their practices. This word confession means that they were admitting wrongs that they had committed. And this word disclosing, it means they were making public information about the things they had done. Well, what's the context here? Well, verse 19 tells us, at some point in their past, they had delved into magic. They still had their magic manuals in their homes. They were involved in witchcraft, some type of fortune telling, and things of this nature, casting of spells. And they sensed the need that they needed to just come public with what they had been involved with and at the same time disclose it. And then they brought all of these magic manuals to be burned and just to be totally destroyed. They just wanted to completely renounce all these practices that they had been involved in. Church, as the word of God spreads, mark it, this happens. A powerful result that stems from the spreading of the gospel is life transformation. Life transformation. Lives are transformed as the gospel is spread and it takes root in people's hearts. Darrell Bach explains on this specific aspect of the text. He says, this rejection of magic and the burning of these manuals of magic are a major public statement about a change of direction in life. See, the gospel that the Ephesians believed, it changed who they were. When you believe in Jesus, Jesus changes you. I've told you this statement before that my pastor just ingrained in my heart and mind. If there's no change in your life, there's no Christ in your life. Jesus changes us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you've repented and believed in him, you are a new creation. The old passes away and the new comes. You start to bear fruit in your character and your conduct that's consistent with who Jesus is and his righteousness that he calls us to embrace. Like with the Ephesians, the gospel, when it takes root in a person's heart, look what happens. You will willingly renounce your sin. Do you notice in the text, nobody told them to come forward. Nobody forced them to come forward. They didn't have to be forced or manipulated. The Holy Spirit was working in their hearts, and they just willingly disclosed what they had been involved with to the point they just wanted to remove it completely from their lives. And that's what happens when you're saved. That's what happens when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's working in you, and nobody has to twist your arm to give up your sin. You get to a place where you're just ready and willing to renounce it. Like the Ephesians, the gospel leads us not only to willingly renounce our sin, but to sacrificially renounce our sin. Look again in verse 19. They brought their books, these books of magic, to burn them. And Luke tells us they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Guys, back in this day, 50,000 pieces of silver, do you know what that would have paid for? It would have paid a day's wages for 50,000 workers. That's huge. They didn't try to sell these books. They didn't try to make money off of them. No, they were willing to sacrifice to the point that it hurt them. They lost something in destroying these books. And that's what we'll do too. When we're under the Spirit's leadership and we know Jesus, whatever it costs us, being right with him matters more than having our way. And we will be willing to pay whatever price is necessary to walk in the righteousness in which Jesus calls us. And then last of all, like with the Ephesians, the gospel, it will not only lead us to willingly and sacrificially renounce our sin, but it'll lead us to increasingly renounce our sin. These men and women, they were already believers. But isn't it interesting, when they first came to faith in Christ, they didn't immediately burn these books. They didn't immediately turn these books over. Why do you think that was? I think it's like with all of us. When we come to faith in Christ, there are things that up front, we just don't know yet. We don't realize our hindrances and obstacles and sins in our lives. But as we begin to mature and grow in Christ, we start to realize, oh my gosh, this doesn't need to be in my life. The way I'm talking, the way I'm thinking, the attitude I have with people, the places I'm going, God, you really don't approve of this. And so as we grow, we increasingly renounce our sin. I remember, I think I shared this with you, but when I was in high school, I lied to my dad about something. I never told him the truth. But years later, the Holy Spirit just brought that to my mind, and I remember lying to my dad. So when I went home several years ago, and I was spending time with my dad, he and I went out to eat, and I said, Dad, you remember this back in high school, and I told you this is what I was doing, this is what I really did, Dad. And I just want you to know I lied to you, and I want to ask your forgiveness for lying to you. You say, well, Donald, why'd you do that? That was so many years ago. It's because I realized it was a sin, and back then I wasn't thinking about it, and it just wasn't something on my heart. But the Spirit, as I grew in maturity in the Lord, he brought it to my mind and my heart, and I needed to get right with my dad where I had deceived my dad. And that's what the Spirit does in our lives. As the Word of God spreads, church, it will produce authentic salvations, which leads to life transformation. If we want to see our city change, the answer is not in politics, it's not in education, it's not in psychology, it's not in sports, it's not in anything else, but in Jesus and in Jesus alone. If we will spread the gospel, do you know what will happen in our city? Deadbeat dads will become spiritual leaders in their homes. If we'll spread the gospel, the feminist wife, she'll become a woman who will graciously and lovingly submit to the leadership of her husband. If we'll share the gospel, the drunkard, God will take the gospel power of Jesus Christ and he will break that addiction's hold over that person's life. If we'll spread the gospel, you know what will happen? The porn addict, he'll burn all of his movies, he'll erase those erotic videos on his computer, and he'll put the accountability measures in place that he needs to so he can walk in purity with Jesus Christ. And we could go on and on this morning. If we want to see change in our city, the only hope for our city is the spreading of the gospel and telling people about Jesus that they might know him and he might break the power of sin in their life. And that's what Luke tells us in chapter 19, verse 20. Look how he sums it up. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Luke tells us that the gospel is spreading and God is just doing some powerful things in people's lives as it takes root. This morning, take this to heart. Jesus can change anyone. If you came here this morning and there is something binding you in life, Jesus can break the power of that addiction, of that stronghold, of that sin. Jesus can change anyone. All you have to do is be willing to trust him and surrender your life to him. The spreading of the gospel, it results in spiritual confrontation. The spreading of the gospel results in life transformation. Then we see one last result from the spreading of the gospel in this passage. And that brings us to verses 21 through 41. We learn in verse 21 that Paul senses his ministry in Ephesus, it's coming to an end. God's leading him to go back west to the regions of Macedonia and Achaia. And after he's there for a while strengthening the churches, he's going to make a trip back to Jerusalem. He's got a mission to go help relieve the poverty issue in Jerusalem. And then from there, Paul's going to travel west to Rome because he believes God wants him to go preach the gospel in Rome. So he's about to leave, but he's going to stay a little while longer. But he sends his ministry helpers, we see in verse 22, Timothy and Erastus, ahead of him to prepare for his arrival. Well, as they leave, Paul stays on, a great uproar breaks out in the city. And this uproar is instigated by a silversmith by the name of Demetrius. Now, Demetrius had a lucrative business in Ephesus. He fashioned these silver replicas of the Temple of Artemis. Artemis was the main goddess that the Ephesians worshiped. Her temple was so large and so massive, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so pilgrims and locals, they were so interested in buying these religious items to worship her in some regard. So you can see how the worship of Artemis was a commercialized money-making business in Ephesus. Well, Demetrius gathers together other silversmiths and workmen and people of other trades similar to his, and they're very concerned about Paul and Christians in this gospel message. Because look in what we see in verse 26. He says, you see and you hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. So they're concerned that people are being convinced that Jesus is truly God, and that to worship him means you have to turn away from all other gods. And so guess at what? At the end of the day, it's endangering their business and it's hurting the bottom line, their profits. And so when the other tradesmen hear this, man, they're filled with rage, Luke tells us. And they begin to start crying out, great is Artemis, in verse 28. The city is filled with all kinds of confusion. A mob like gathers around them, and they go grab two of Paul's companions. We see their names were Aristarchus and Gaius, and they drag them into the theater. This was a massive building, guys. It seated somewhere between 24,000-25,000 people back in this day. So this crowd has gathered together. It's so chaotic. And Paul is wanting to go in to try and calm them down, but his fellow believers are like, Paul, we want to keep you safe. We don't want you getting hurt. So they wouldn't let him go in. And even some of the Asiarchs in verse 31, these were city officials. They were telling Paul, Paul, please don't go in there. And so they protected Paul from going into this mob-like scene. But inside, you can see in verses 32 and following, there's all kinds of shouting. People are shouting one thing and another. The majority of the people, Luke tells us, they don't even know why they're there. There's just this mob-like mentality where people have joined in, so much confusion. There's a Jew by the name of Alexander. He tries to step up and calm them down, but they just shout him down. And look at what the text says in verse 34. For 2 hours, all they chant is, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. 2 hours. This is what the crowd is chanting. And then after all that time, there's a city official, a clerk, who's able to take his stand and calm the crowd down. He reassures them that no harm is going to come to Ephesus's religion. They believe that even the statue of Artemis fell from heaven, and nobody's going to endanger that statue that's in the temple. He argues that Paul and his friends have really not done any harm to the religion in Ephesus, and that they are in danger of suffering from the authorities if this turns into an actual riot, that they may even lose their freedom as a city. And he tells them that they have other ways in which to deal with this uproar. They can go through the proper legal channels. And after talking to them, eventually we see in verse 41, after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. So why does Luke tell us this story to close out chapter 19? Listen to what David Peterson says. He says, this narrative as a whole is Luke's final illustration of the impact that Paul's ministry had in Asia. This uproar that took place, Luke wants us to see the gospel caused it. The gospel caused this uproar. So that brings us to this last truth, church. As the word of God spreads, a powerful result that can stem from it is hostile opposition. Take it to heart. Mark these words. There are some people in a given context that are not going to stand idly by as the word of God infiltrates their homes, as it infiltrates schools, as it infiltrates businesses, as it infiltrates places of work, as it infiltrates their city. And here's why. Because they don't want the change that the gospel brings. You see, when the gospel starts to take root, it exposes false religions. As the gospel spreads, it threatens profits. It endangers businesses, and certain people will close down their operations, and it challenges people's lifestyles. And some people are so ingrained in sin and locked into it, they want nothing hindering them or others who participate in their evil ways. And so what do people do? They react with hostile opposition to try and stop the growth of the gospel. When this happens, church, what do? As we spread the gospel and more people hear about Jesus and more people come to faith in Christ, and it begins to change the city, and the city reacts, whether it's public officials or just those who live here, what do? I think Daryl Bach gives us some wise advice. Number one, we just allow the difference in lifestyle to speak for itself. We keep shining our light for Jesus no matter what, and we don't compromise. We keep living the way Jesus has called us to, and we let light expose darkness and dispel it. And then number two, we just trust in God's protection. Paul didn't know how God was going to resolve this issue, but you know what God does? He brings a city official, an unbeliever, a worshiper of the goddess of Artemis to their defense. And he's the one who calms the crowd and disperses everybody so that no harm takes place. We never know how God's going to protect us, what means God's going to use, but we just trust him as we're being faithful to him that he will take care of us, whatever the cost. As the word of God spreads, it can produce some powerful results. Last year's dry and sweltering summer really did a number on our front yard and our backyard. I don't know about y'all's, but we ended up with some bare spots. And so I got tired of looking at those bare spots, so I went to the store and bought some grass seed. I worked the soil over. I spread the seed, packed it down, began to water it, and we've had enough rain. That's been very helpful over the last several weeks. And you know what's happened in those bare spots where everything was dead? New life is now starting growing. Those spots are filling in with new grass. Church, that just gave me an imagery of what happens when we as individuals and we collectively as a body will get serious about spreading God's word. God will start causing new life in our city. It will lead to authentic salvations. The dead will become alive, and they will enter into a vital, joyous relationship with Jesus. It'll lead to comprehensive evangelization where people will hear the gospel, and we never know what's going to happen down the road from those seeds that have been planted. There's still some grass seed on the top of some of those bare spots, and I'm just waiting for that to grow at some time in the near future. It will lead to spiritual confrontations where Jesus gets to show himself greater and mightier than the devil, whose end is already foretold. It'll result in life transformation. We're going to see some amazing things happen as Jesus breaks the power of sin and people become fully surrendered to his lordship and leadership in our lives. But all that hinges upon whether or not we're going to be a faithful church in taking the gospel to our community, to our state, to our country, and to the world. Let me ask you to do something simple leading up to next Sunday. A basic application. I want you to invite somebody to come to church with you next Sunday so they can hear the gospel. I promise to share it. I share it every Sunday. But I want you to bring somebody that they might hear the gospel next Sunday. And even better yet, who has God laid on your heart that you need to take the gospel to? Who do you just need to start a conversation with just to tell them about Jesus and see what God does through you in that person's life? Maybe you're here this morning and you came looking for hope. And you've heard me say that Jesus is the only hope there is for our problems as sinners, for anything in life. We're going to offer you this morning an opportunity to respond to that hope. We're going to have ministers down front. And if you have questions about what it means to trust in Jesus, we're here to answer those and to talk you through them. We're friends here. We love you, and we want you, if you don't know Jesus, to make that decision to trust him today. And if you're watching online and you've never made a decision to trust in Christ and you have questions, you need prayer, just text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen and we'll reach out to you shortly. Is God working on your heart to make you, leading you to become a member here, to follow through in believer's baptism? Whatever it is, we're here to answer your questions this morning. Will you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you that the gospel reached our lives and has changed us. Help us to be faithful to pass that gospel on to others. Lord, the whole book of Acts is about what you did through the early church who was faithful to spread the gospel. God, may we not be tired of just hearing these stories and what you did through all of the early apostles and these faithful brothers and sisters. God, may it inspire us, may it challenge us and encourage us to live lives like they did. God, use us this morning. Work in people's hearts. May your will be done. We pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.